Hello. My name's Roger Hilbig, and over the years of attending Grace Church here, we've gotten to see many missions that this church supports. Just not long ago, we heard of Dr. Bruce and Devi and the Barefoot Doctors Program, of which I believe they're leaving in another week or so to go to Burma for quite some time. And in that mission, you go out here to the Seed of Hope Coffee Bar, and we're reminded of the Seed of Hope ministry that we support as a church. But not all missions that we support are around the world. Many of you are involved in the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in town, the Granary, among others. There's one mission program right here in our own backyard that I've been a part of for several years, and that's Kairos Prison Ministry, primarily at the Buena Vista Correctional Facility right up the road here in Johnson Village. Many of you have probably driven by and seen the barbed wire and the buildings at that facility. This morning, we're privileged to hear some testimonies from three individuals who have either served at this facility or been impacted by someone serving at Buena Vista Correctional, and whose lives were touched by the Kairos Prison Ministry that I'm a part of. If in any way that these testimonies move you to want to know more about this ministry or be a part of it anyway, there's going to be a table in the foyer, and my brother-in-law, Neil, who's also a part of the ministry, will be back there to answer any questions and to get your name and contact information. Inside the prison, the Kairos program is introduced to a large group of inmates who voluntarily come to our four-day weekend. Most of them come because we promise good food that's much better than prison food, which I have had and do not recommend. Or just because they want to get out of their daily routine of the over and over again and again, and they just want to do something different. And some because they know that they want to know more about God, and they know that the program, they're going to do that. In May of 2018, there was a man by the name of Somerset Joe Between Lodges, otherwise known as Chico. He's a Native American, and he attended our weekend. And if this works right, there. He's one of the guys. That's me up here in the corner. We had 42 inmates that weekend that went through our program, and about 30 volunteers. And here in a couple of minutes, you're going to hear his story, along with his wife, Allie, who was on the outside. But within weeks of Chico being released from prison, the end of August this year, he contracted Guillain-Barré syndrome. Most people don't know what that is, but it's an autoimmune disorder that attacks your body and causes paralysis, and he's on a slow recovery from that. And just imagine the way it affected him. Imagine trying to carry on a conversation as soon as you get out of the dentist chair when everything's numb. So listen carefully to his words, but he's still affected by that a little bit. Alongside Chico's testimony, his wife Allie is going to testify from her perspective of how Kairos Prison Ministry has affected her, including being able to attend a Kairos weekend event that is designed for the loved ones, female loved ones of those serving time, so wives, girlfriends, sisters, mothers. And also with them today is her son, 8-year-old son, Jackson. Following Allie's testimony and Chico's, you're going to get to hear a little bit from Eric Towns, who most of you all know, who's been attending our church for years, and he may give you a few surprising facts that you don't know about him. And so without further ado, I want to turn the microphone over to Chico and Allie.
Good morning. It's a great looking congregation here. I served 26 years of my life in prison. I met her before I went into prison, and she has been by my side ever since we were kids. One thing that, you know, we don't acknowledge sometimes is God's blessings and certain little things like that, you know? I always call her my angel. I say that she's always held me up sometimes when I was in a very bad, bad place or situation, especially in prison. I look at these mountains. Being free, I see a different angle of them. And this morning, waking up, seeing the mountains again, it was such a relief. I was locked up in Buena Vista for 10 years of my 26 years of doing time. So I used to wish and wonder and want to be out here, you know? Everything out here is, there's so much beauty, so much opportunity. And that's what I want to thank. I want to thank these guys for the opportunity to come and, you know, talk and hopefully inspire you guys, you know? Five months ago, I would have been smiling and, you know, you guys would have seen my facial expressions. But this Guillain-Barré syndrome really did a number on me. Through it all, I still praise God, you know. I went to prison when I was 17 years old. And I hung around the wrong crowd, the wrong people. I didn't listen to the things that I needed to listen to or to the people that I should have listened to. I had a lot of support and love, but I pushed away from it and I ended up in prison. I was supposed to be there for the rest of my life. As you could see, you know, I really didn't care. I marked my face, marked my whole body. It was hard at the beginning. I was angry. I was fighting the system. A lot of traumas, a lot of things came from my first decisions of going in. I was not a good person. I really wasn't. I made a lot of enemies with the staff, with other inmates, even with some of my own family members, you know? I I ended up in CSP for 10 years of my life. I was in Supermax because of my decisions and my hate and my anger. I caused a lot of harm to a lot of people, including myself. Through my decisions, I wasn't able to touch anybody for 10 years. For 5 of my years, I couldn't see sun. I didn't see the sunlight. They buried me, physically buried me underground. So when I say that, I thought I'd never be here. I never thought I'd be here given this great of an opportunity to talk to you guys. So this is really awesome. This is something that will live with me. The adversary was telling me that I couldn't do this morning. Not to do this. That I will never relate to anyone here. That nobody will listen to my words. I was being entertained by these thoughts. But I realized that as Christ has redeemed me, he has redeemed all of us who call ourselves Christians. And I have to lean on that. I made a long tour through the prison system. I was not, you know, put in a lot of good opportunities because of, like I said, my fast decisions. So I was always in the higher custody facilities with the higher custody inmates. I had to learn how to survive. I always tell people that I was the adversary. I was the devil's best warrior. I was his go-to, because he was in my life and I never knew it. I never knew that there was just a whole nother side to a belief, a hope, a love. I was only working on my own understandings and my own decisions and my own walk. I lost all my loved ones while I was in there. Everybody I call family, they passed away while I was incarcerated. So I lost a lot of hope. I lost a lot of love. I lost a lot of connection that would help me through the day, that would keep me going. Life in prison, it's distressful. It's hard. So, losing them, I had no reason to live, you know. I attempted suicide in 2008. And, I never thought that a guard would save me. I never thought a staff member that I harmed would try to bring me back. So, my suicide attempt failed. And, it was a hard thing. She actually came to visit me the day after it happened. She was angry at me, you know? You know, I don't think I see everyone around me who loves me. I think I always see the faces that don't like me, you know? And I focus on that. I focus on those that give me the ugly look or the mad dog or mean look or whatever they want to call it, you know? I never look at the smiling, loving faces that are always there supporting me. And I don't call out to them as I should. There was a lot of pride. A lot of wrong things that was in my heart. But the guard saved me. He bring me back a piece of mail on a Sunday when they don't deliver mail. And found me. And here I am. So I thought I wasn't going to, you know, I wasn't good at something. I couldn't even commit suicide. No, I'm just kidding. No, you know, I after visiting with her, I was like, okay, I'm going to keep going. I got, you know, two more family members left that I can hopefully get closer to, you know. My time was, you know, it was what I made it. And it was all tattoos and fighting. And that's all I got on my COPDs. My penal disciplines were fighting and tattooing. That's how you knew me. And that's what I did for the next 8 years after I seen her. In 2016, I was in Sterling, and I lost my uncle, my cousin, who was like my brother. And that was my last two, you know? So, of course, I started spiraling again, you know? And I was going down. I was going down hard. I went down so hard that when I seen an inmate getting stabbed by three other inmates that had knives and shivs, I ran in there to save him. Impossible odds. And I thought, if I get stabbed, I'll die, he'll live. It was my sacrifice. I was doing it kind of for the wrong intentions, you know? I was doing it in hopes that I didn't have to live in prison no more. Come to find out, impossible odds weren't too impossible, you know? I fought off the attackers and they ran. So I got asked for it, I got punished for it. They're going to ask me again and put me back in that hole. And I didn't want to go back. Being down there with no sunlight and being down there with no touch, it sucks. Not being able to talk to anybody, not being able to go to religious services or anything, it sucks. It sucks to be confined for 23 hours. So I tried. I tried again. I was going to try again. This time, I wanted to make it so I didn't come back. That nothing they could do can bring me back. So I saved a bunch of drugs. I don't like to do drugs. You know, I hate drugs. a Tylenol, a children's Tylenol PM, put sleep out for 14 hours. But I knew how other inmates would do this. So I was going to take it, and I was going to do it. Some of my friends have done this to themselves. But the day that I was going to do it, a chaplain knocked on my door. I told him, get out of here, you know? Don't want to talk to you. I was preparing myself, building myself up to commit this act of wrong myself. This chaplain didn't go away. He was persistent, you know? Kept coming back. He came back with some people that I really respected to talk to me. So I talked to him. He told me that he had a dream about me. He told me that in this dream, this white light kept telling him to tell me and give me a message that I need to keep swimming. I need to keep trying. But what he said was, I need to keep swimming to keep my head up. I need to keep swimming. Don't give up. This little saying was my mom's that passed away in 2006. So it surprised me that a man I don't know, never met in my life, never even seen till that day, would speak my mom's words to me when I was trying to do something to join her, you know? It surprised me so much that I flushed the heroin that I was going to keep swimming. I didn't keep trying. I don't know where he came at with that, because there's nobody, not even her, knows that, you know? And she knows me out of anybody in this world. Like, she really knows me. She knows everything about me. But she don't know that. She didn't know that at the time. It can only be God, you know? And I prayed. I got down on my knees and I prayed. I took this chaplain's instructions on my prayer and then how to pray. And so I prayed. Show me my destiny. Show me my purpose. What am I supposed to do in this world? What am I supposed to do for you? A week later, I got charged for saving that guy's life. So I was like, really? You know? You know? 2 months later, the judge commended me, dropped all charges, and told me that I had a faster response time to his bailiff. I got commended for saving the guy's life. But in that same hearing, I got told, because I'm a juvenile, I'm getting out. And it was like my life sentence went away.
He always hands over at the toughest spots. My name's Allie. I have, from the time I was little, I grew up in a church. That was my family. That was my second family. And when I was 11 years old, about 28, 29 years ago, my mom did foster care. And Chico came to live with us. So this was my foster brother 29 years ago. And I like to tell people, it was the older brother I never wanted. I already had one. I'm one of six kids. We don't need any more. We're good. Like he said, he was angry. I didn't know that, Chico. When he came to live with us, he was the goofball. He was the one that would turn the power off to the house and then come and find and like hide us and scare us. To this day, it's now a family game called Shark in the Dark. And we play it for birthdays. We actually just played it back, you know, a couple months ago for my niece's birthday. But that's who I knew. I didn't know the Chico in prison. We were there. We were there for the trial. My mom and my family, all of us. We visited him in almost every single facility. There was times we'd go, you know, there was at one point I went 3 years without seeing you because I had moved out of state. But we would still keep in contact, whether it's letters or writing. But I saw him change. I saw him change when he was 17 and he was angry. You know, can you imagine 17 years old being told you're going to spend the rest of your life in prison? Let that sink in. And he was angry. And we'd go visit him and I always like to say he'd come in and he's really tough. You know, he had his limp, right? And he'd always do the good stare down to everyone in the room. And he'd get to the table and my mom would be like, oh, knock it off. We know you're not that tough. And he'd be like, sorry, mom, sorry, sorry. Sorry. We'd play card games and we'd have fun and we'd laugh. And it was a little bit of family time that we would get together. And those of you who don't know, the rules typically are you walk in, you can give a quick embrace, a hug, and then you sit down and there's a table in between. And all you can do is hold hands, play card games, buy snacks out of a vending machine, which that was like a huge treat for you. But when he first went in, we learned that we'd call to schedule a visit, and we were always excited when we could schedule a visit. But we learned to call the night before, and even the morning before to make sure that the visit was not canceled due to getting written up or getting in trouble and losing his visits. Too many times I can remember, he lost a visit and we weren't able to go see him. And at his last stint, then we went that 3 years without seeing each other. And we turned around and we went and saw him in Buena Vista for the first time in about 3 or 4 years. And he comes walking in. He's a big guy, right? Comes walking in. He's all happy. And I'm like, okay. He's excited for a first visit in a long time. Gives us our big hug, and he grabs me on my shoulder, and he looked at me, and he goes, I'm a Christian. I was like... And you know, honestly, I look back on it, he didn't need to tell us. We saw it. We felt it. And the last time I went to go visit him in Trinidad before he was released, I said, boy, have you come a long way. I remember when we had to go down 4 levels underground for a visit with a piece of glass between us. To now I get to pick you up in a few days. And I had the chance... Back in 2020, when everything shut down, I lost my church community. I personally was struggling. I had become a single mom. I was really questioning why. I did everything right. Why? I'm a good person. Why? And I remember talking to him on the phone, and I was complaining. I was angry. I was upset with God. And he's like, we should do a Bible study. I said, no, thank you. And then the next time we talked, and we were talking, and we started talking about love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And at the end, he's like, how'd you like our first Bible study? Yeah. And here's someone where society would look at and be like, you know, she's successful. She comes from a good family. She has an amazing son. There's a man that was behind bars who brought me back to God. Amen. God does amazing things. Then last year he told me, hey, do you want to go to Kairos? Again, my answer, no, thank you. I'm naturally a more introvert and shy person. Going out and meeting new people is not always my favorite thing to do. And so he goes, well, I'm going to get you Kairos for your birthday, because it happened to be on my birthday. And all the way up that whole time I was waiting, like I was trying to find any good reason not to go. Even the day of, I talked to him. And he said, did you pray? Well, that's not the answer I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear, you know, no, you're good. Don't worry about it. Don't go. But I made it up there. And that weekend was another life-changing experience. It was amazing to feel the love from total strangers, to feel the embrace. And I was reminded, as hard as I've tried to be perfect, there's only been one perfect person on this earth. And he was sacrificed. He was crucified on the cross. And it's okay that we're broken. He still loves us.
I'm standing before you guys because of my Kairos connection. In 2016, after they told me I was getting out, I got baptized on Father's Day. I committed my life to the Lord. I read Psalms 119, not the whole thing, that's a long one, you know? But it was that where I sealed myself with Christ, because he took away a life sentence. Yes. It was harder for me to accept that he's taken away everything that I used to be. It was harder for me to forgive myself and to understand that his forgiveness is really everything that I needed. And I realized that it's a real thing. God moves, God makes ways. '17, '18, I got to Buena Vista again, and I was thinking, oh, God, here I am again, you know, with the old crowd, with people who are going to judge me, and who knows what else, because I have become a Christian. Those that I used to run with were now upset that I turned away from everything that they are. And that Christ was before me. So I questioned it, you know. I had a hard time with my faith. And I was there with my friend Cornbread. His name is John Lopez. Cornbread's the biggest guy you'll ever meet. And I'm not lying about that. Like, this guy is... He's huge, really huge. He said, let's go to Kairos. Let's eat. You know, I'm looking at this big guy like, it's real food. I said, okay, I'll go with you. And at the time, me and Cornbread were kind of having a hard time relating to each other, because I really was a Christian. And he was still doing the things he was doing. So it was kind of a hard connection, you know? But I went with him to Kairos. And as you can see, that's me. It changed a lot of values, misconceptions that I had in my head about the world, about even being a Christian. I had this concept of I had to be righteous, and I had to do this, and I had to live a certain way, and if I didn't do that, then I'm failing. I'm not living according to Christ. But I held on to things that I shouldn't hold on to. They have a part in there where they talk about we hold on to this rock and we polish it every day. And polishing this rock is what we hold dear to us. Mine was anger. I polished that rock so much. It was better than the diamonds that sit on her ears, like I said last night. I polished that rock. And then I started realizing what Christianity and being a Christian really meant. What I need to let go and how I need to move on. It impacted me so much that the next one that came up, I became a steward, which means I serve you. I'm a servant to you and to whoever comes. And it was a hard thing. It's a hard thing to be a servant of God. It's a hard thing to serve God because he'll put you in a position that you ain't ready for. I had to serve an enemy sitting at one of the tables. And I actually had scripture written down for this. It's in the Bible. I had to serve an enemy. But through Kairos, I did it. And I changed his relationship with God, including my relationship with him. So Kairos is a big thing in my life, and it always has been. It impacted my family. But I thank you guys for letting me talk to you. And I thank you for being out here with me.
That is just such an amazing story of what God can do when our faith is not burdened by our doubt. So I was asked, I'm going to have to pull out a piece of paper, guys. Good morning, Grace family. Oh, my Lord, help me. My name is Eric Towns, and my family and I have been coming to Grace for almost 5 years now. And I was asked if I would be willing to say a few things about the Kairos Prison Ministry. So I prayed, and I asked for the Lord and the Spirit to lead me with not only the right words, but also scripture that would honor him and the men and women that sacrificed their time to go into truly the darkest place, prison, and into the darkest moments of an individual's life and share the gospel. I was led to the Luke chapter 10. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go, he told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." You see, I was a wolf. Let's see if I'm doing this right. This is 11 years ago, a little over 11 years ago. I was as lost as a man can get. I'm going to go back just a second. When I read this scripture, the two things that stood out to me, and I highlighted them, were he sent them in pairs to every town and place. And for whatever reason, place just like screamed out at me, so I highlighted it. And then I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And I knew what I once was, so I highlighted that. I was a wolf. I was as lost as a man could get. And the place I ended up was prison. As I kept reading in Luke chapter 10, I ended up at the parable of the Good Samaritan. After reading it through, I started to see myself in the story. I was the man on the road, but I didn't encounter robbers. It was me that beat me, stripped me of everything, and put me where I was at. And it wasn't until I was met on that road by someone not of this world and had my heart softened, and I was changed forever. Kairos, the meaning is the right or critical moment, or God's special time. That was a special moment in my life with God. And I don't have the time to get into my full testimony, and I don't want to take anything from what we've heard this morning, because Chico and Ali, you guys are powerhouses for God now. But Kairos changed my life as well. Jesus Christ saved my soul. The fruits of the labor from that ministry are all over my life. When I look at my family, I didn't have those two sons or her when I was at Kairos. When I look at them, all he's carried us through, all the lights he's put in our lives, hearing my son talk about Jesus, my beautiful wife, the broken relationships that he's mended, everything that God has done for me in my life. All I can say is thank you, Jesus, and glory be to God.
We've heard a couple of people who have been incarcerated, so I want to take just a moment of being a person who's gone in. And to be honest with you, the first time I went in, Roger and I had met before, and he kind of talked me into going into it. I was like you, Allie, going, what can I do to get out of this thing? What do I have to do? And Ezra and I went in together, and no kidding, it was scary the first time. Going through the turnstiles, walking in, clank, the works. It was pretty crazy, but I'm telling you what, once we were in there, the nerves went away. And the Lord, it was obvious that the Lord was with us. And to be honest with you, I'm not afraid at all. In fact, I'm kind of excited about the next time to go in. And I want you to know that if you decide to go in, there'll be somebody that'll go with you, no big deal. We'll be glad to help you on that journey. So I want to encourage you that if you're interested even in the tiniest bit, find out a little bit more about it. just get more information. It'd be really good. Here's why. Because when people have an encounter with Jesus, their life is different. Amen. Chico, he had an encounter with Jesus. His life was different. Eric had an encounter with Jesus, and his life is different. I could go out and probably point to lots of you, and when you had an encounter with Jesus, your life was different. Right? Our passage today is very similar to this as well. It's found in the book of John. If you have a Bible, please open it up and look at this passage in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. We're just going to talk for a few minutes here. We're going to look at this passage, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, and begin to talk about the healing, about healing the hurts that we don't deserve. This passage goes like this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Let's pray again as I bring God's word. Father, thank you for this passage that means so much to me about being healed. What does it mean to be healed? Father, I pray that the stories we've heard this morning and especially your story in your words bring us hope. That life, that we can have a full and abundant life with healing. Father, give us the ears to hear what you want us to hear, not what I have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things I would like you to notice about what took place at the pool of Bethesda that day. What Jesus saw, what Jesus asked, and what Jesus said. So let's look at what Jesus saw. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that John describes Jesus going up to Jerusalem for one of the many feasts in the Jewish calendar. William Barclay says in his commentary, "John always shows Jesus attending the feast, for he did not disregard the obligations of Jewish worship." And in verse 2, John tells us about the Pool of Bethesda, a pool whose existence was questioned for years by many influential so-called biblical scholars, until a construction project near the Church of St. Anne in 1888 uncovered traces of a pool with five colonnades exactly where John said it was. It was there at the Pool of Bethesda that Jesus encountered a man, as verse 5 says, who had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine that? That he needed healing longer than Jesus was alive. But it's the first part of verse 6 I want to draw your attention to. Look at that verse where it tells us what Jesus saw. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time. Now keep in mind, John has just told us in verse 3, here's a place where a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. This hurting man was surrounded by a great number of people, and yet Jesus saw him lying there. Jesus saw him lying there. I wanted to take just a minute here to encourage you with these words from God this morning, because I fully believe that what was true that day at the Pool of Bethesda is still true today. I want to say to anyone here today who is hurting, first, you are not alone. It's not just you. You see, there's a great number of hurting people all around you right now. I don't know if you heard my story, but there was a day I was going through a lot of anxiety, and I was sitting right over there in that area. And all of a sudden, it's like the Lord said to me, if I'm hurting like this today, I'm sure there's a lot of people in this auditorium who are hurting too. People who don't have it together, people with scars, people with wounds so deep and some so incredibly sore that all it takes is a word or a look to open up that scab and create fresh hurt upon hurt upon hurt. But remember, I asked what you, for you to know it. I can't even talk. But remember, I asked you to notice what Jesus saw. What was it? That Jesus saw him lying there. The second thing I'd like to point out to you is that Jesus sees. He's not oblivious to your pain or to your hurt or to your need. Just as he saw that man and learned, whether through human or divine means, we don't know. But he learned that he'd been there a long time, and he knows just how long, and he knows how deep you guys are hurting too. There's a time not too long ago, when I was going through that anxiety, I remember laying in my bed going, God, do you really know who I am? Do you really know my name? Here I am, a pastor, and I'm laying in bed going, do you really know who I am? Do you know my name? He does. You see, a lot of us Christians fail to do what Jesus did by the pool of Bethesda. We fail to acknowledge the reality of people's hurts. We avoid the subject because it makes us feel uncomfortable for any number of reasons. Or we communicate to people, you're not supposed to hurt. If you were a real believer in Christ, if you were truly spiritual, you wouldn't feel this way. Or we offer surface answers to deep hurts, saying, just pray about it, or have more faith. Jesus didn't do that. He saw him lying there. And to me, that's a very important line, and don't miss it. Jesus saw the man's hurt and knew that it was real and that he had had it for a very long time. You may ask, what about all the other people in the colonnades? Did Jesus just pass right by them? To be honest with you, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe he healed others whose stories have not been preserved for us. After all, John himself admits in John 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But then again, maybe he did pass by the others. Maybe he knew that somehow that this is the only man that was ready. So we just talked about what Jesus saw. Now let's talk about what Jesus asked. In verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? I sit in my office talking to people who are hurting. One of the biggest questions that we have is, do you want to be healed? That's not a stupid question. A lot of people don't really want to be healed. They don't really want to be made whole. It's not because saying yes to Jesus' question, do you want to get well? Well, really it means, do you want to get well really means two things. First of all, it means you have to admit that you're hurt. You have to admit that you're hurt. Some of us, if Jesus were to walk up to us right now and ask us, do you want to get well, would say, what do you mean, Lord? I'm really fine. Go work with somebody else who needs it. You see, if you do admit that you want to get well, it means that you're admitting that you're hurt to yourself and to God and maybe to some few other trusted friends. But that is not all. Saying yes to Jesus' question also means that you're going to choose healing over hurt. When Jesus asked, do you want to get well, it was not a rhetorical question, nor was he being flippant. This fascinates me. William Barclay also said, invalidism is not always unpleasant. Someone else does all the working and the worrying. Another scholar says, an Eastern beggar often loses his good living by being cured. You see, some of those people by the pool of Bethesda may not have chosen healing over hurt if healing meant losing their income, leaving their friends, and no longer being able to lean on others. I remember when my son went to treatment in Minnesota for alcoholism. One of the most difficult things that he had to decide was who he wasn't going to hang around as much as he was going to decide who he was going to hang around. Those were tough decisions. And likewise, some of us actually choose to hold on to our hurts because we'd rather complain, and we may still be seething in anger at those who hurt us because we know it will take work to get better. And besides, we like the sympathy and we like the attention that we get. But Jesus asks the question, do you want to be well? If you do, then it is going to mean admitting your hurt and choosing healing over hurt. But there's one more thing I want to point out to you from this short passage of Scripture, and that is notice, well, first of all, we talked about what Jesus saw, what Jesus asked, and now what Jesus said. Look at verse 7 with me. After Jesus had asked the crippled man by the pool, do you want to be healed? Verse 7 says this, the sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down, another steps down before me. The picture is this. You have this pool of Bethesda. And when the wind blows and stirs up the water, the first person that goes in the water gets the most healing benefit of the stirring water. I don't know about you, but if I wanted to be healed, I think I would have laid right next to the water, and when I heard the wind, I'd just roll over. That's not what happened. He said, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going down, another one steps in before me. You see what he's really saying? He's saying I'm friendless. He says, I have no one to help me. He says, I'm flailing. While I'm trying to get in, I'm straining and struggling and flailing, and it's not doing any good. I'm frustrated. Someone else always gets down ahead of me. I'm wondering if that rings a bell with you when you're frustrated. I'm friendless. I'm flailing. I'm frustrated. But it's what happens next that I most want to direct your attention to this morning. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Please notice that Jesus apparently didn't touch the man or even point to him. He said, Get up, take up your bed, and walk. John doesn't tell us if it was Jesus' words or a wave over him, just that his will that healed him. But the biggest clear thing here is that Jesus had the power to heal him, and he did. But notice something else that I believe is operating here. Jesus told a man who couldn't even drag himself into the pool to get up, and the man did. Why and how did that happen? I believe it's because for some reason the man believed that Jesus could heal him. If you look at other passages, especially throughout the New Testament, that's what happened. The people believed that Jesus could heal him. See, I believe that there are hurting people here who need to believe that Jesus can heal you. The Bible says in Psalms 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, God is able am willing to heal your hurts. And I believe he's saying to you this morning, I am with you. I want to revive your spirit and restore your heart. This isn't in my notes, but I feel the Lord's asking me to say this to you. I've been able to visit with Bonnie Spence. Most of you know Bonnie Spence. What an incredible honor and privilege to visit with her in her last moments. This is what she's saying right now. She is personally experiencing Jesus with her right now as she walks this journey of her moving into eternity with Jesus. I am with you. I sat next to her bed yesterday, and we said together, her eyes are closed, she's looking pretty frail and weak now, and she says, we said it together, so do not fear, and she goes, slow down. So do not fear, for I am with you. She's going, yes, yes, Jesus. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. She goes, I feel that right now. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. She's experiencing God with you. I think sometimes we need to just slow down and say, Lord, I need to experience you right now. He said to this guy, he says, get up, take up your bed and walk. In other words, it's time for you to leave your hurt behind. Pick up your bed and walk. I think God is also saying to many in this room, it's time to leave your hurt behind. Pick up your bed and walk. Choose healing over hurt. Take the first step. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about, I'll bet there's people in here who are dealing with physical pain, and how do we talk about that? To be honest with you, I'm sure a lot of people would want to talk about this in depth, but I learned a few things about this. First of all, God is not making a mistake when you are not physically healed, maybe the way that we wish we were. You see, God is sovereign. And when we think that God may not be hearing our prayers or acting on them the way that we think he should, what we are really saying is we know better than God. What we might need to ask is, can God's best be suffering for me? We need to get to a place where we can say that we are no longer at war with God over our suffering. And there's this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:9, it says this, but these things happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. If you can only hear one thing this morning, well, I hope you hear everything that Chico said, but this applies to what Chico said. 2 Corinthians 1:9, but these things happen that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Whether we are emotionally or physically experiencing pain, this is what it's about. That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. How about you? Will you do that this morning? Will you believe in God's goodness and grace for you in your life? Will you believe that he wants to revive your spirit and restore your heart? Will you admit your hurt? Will you make the healing choice? You see, it's interesting to hear other people speak up here, but this part is for you. To ask yourself, do business with the Lord this morning. What does God want you to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an interesting morning it's been. Father, you are here. There's no doubt about it. Father, that lives in this room have been transformed because they've had an experience with you. But with that experience, sometimes we go through events in our life that need healing. And I pray that we would choose healing over hurt. We would choose you to come into our life. And because of what you did on the cross, we can get those things to the cross and have congruency with our life and the way that you want us to live it. So, Father, be with us for the rest of this morning. Father, help us to experience your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.